seated. If you have a Bible or an app, whatever you're looking on, I want to invite you to turn to the book of 1 John. We're walking through this book this summer. 1 John is very possibly the last book written in the New Testament. It's written by John. John has a little bit different style. He doesn't write like Paul does. Paul uses more of a Greek form of writing. It's very linear, very logical, but John uses a more Hebrew style of repetition and cycling back through truths. And so as we walk through the book, we'll see him come back over and over again to the truths that he is wanting to get across. Let's just talk a little bit again about review, and in case you weren't here last time, I think true of every book in the Bible, to understand what we can about the background and context always helps us to understand what's being taught. And so certainly that's true with the book of 1 John. So John is written by John the disciple. He's now an old man. Some feel he's close to 90 years old. He had 11 other guys that he obviously grew very close to, serving, walking with Jesus. They've all been killed. I mean, imagine that. Imagine your brothers, all of them, tragically killed for their faith. And so here John is the only one that survived. And he is writing to a next generation. There's a new generation. They didn't see Jesus. They didn't hear him. They were not eyewitnesses. And so as we move away from the day when Jesus walked and taught, we find that there is a departure from some of the primary truths about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he came to do. And so there's this thing called Gnosticism. I shared a little bit about it last week, and I want to share it again because it's so critical to understanding what John here is addressing. So Gnosticism was a belief that cropped up within the church. It wasn't out in the culture. It was within the church, which what made it so damaging and difficult. And so there's this false teaching. And so as John writes the book of 1 John, as I mentioned last week, there's primarily two things he's wanting to do. He's wanting to refute this false teaching with truth. And so he's going to be doing that. And the second thing he wants to do is he wants to assure these believers that they are in the faith, that they can have assurance that they have eternal life, because these teachers who were cropping up were saying that you had to have this special knowledge and special revelation to really be right with God. And so there was confusion and there was an insecurity that was going on. And so John here is wanting to make sure the believers know that they can know that they have eternal life through Christ and through Christ alone. And so these Gnostics were combining Greek dualism with Christianity. So dualism had this belief that everything material, everything in the physical world is evil. Everything in the spiritual realm, everything that transcends this life is good. And so if you can connect through special revelation to what is beyond, then that's where you find life. You won't find it in anything material, including this concept of a person called Jesus who becomes a man who enters into humanity. They didn't believe Christ ever entered into humanity because humanity is evil. So Christ was just a spirit. He came upon this man at his baptism. He left him before he died, took his last breath on the cross. And so they deny the virgin birth. They deny Jesus living out life in the human flesh like you and I, living a perfect life. So they deny his substitutionary death. He didn't die on the cross. And he was never raised from the dead physically with a body. So as you can see, this is quite a departure from what is believed. There's also one other thing they believed, and that was that the Yahweh, Jehovah of the Old Testament, was not the supreme God. They believed that Yahweh was a lesser God. They believed that because Jehovah created all of the physical things, that he was part good and he was part evil. That there was sort of a dark side to God. And so, this is the teaching. And so, if I can just, three things that I think would be helpful, because John is going to address all three of these things in the text today. Number one, that God has a dark side. Number two, that you can live a sinless life, so to speak, by connecting with this spiritual realm which is beyond this world here. That you can reach a state of perfection through this special knowledge. And thirdly, he was addressing this idea that it made no difference what you did here in the flesh. It's all evil anyway, so do whatever you want that has nothing to do with your relationship to God and your spiritual life. So with that in mind, let's read through the text this morning, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is a message we've heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So John begins here with a statement. He says, this is the message we're proclaiming to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, there is no dark side to God. God is light. So what does he mean by that? Does he mean that God is a light wave? Does he mean God is a photon, that God travels at 186,000 miles per second? Probably not. Just a little bit of a sidebar, and I think there's so many things in creation that reflect, that point back to God himself. It's interesting that we have this white light, which is one, and yet within that, if you break it out, it breaks out into three colors, red, green, and blue. By the way, if you're in the art world, I guess paint, if you're working with paint, it comes out as yellow instead of green. But in the world of light, the three primary colors are red, green, and blue. And then if you filter that out even farther into a rainbow, it filters out into seven colors. God is spoken of as one. He's spoken of as three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we also find a number of references to the seven spirits of God, or probably seven aspects of the Spirit of God. And so perhaps even as we talk about light, it is developed as a reflection of its maker. One day, we'll find a lot of that out. We know this, that light is used. It's used throughout the Psalms. The psalmist talks about how the Lord is my light and my salvation. It talks about walking in the light. Ephesians talks about the fact that you and I are now children of light. The Gospel of John doesn't get very far into it. He's throughout his book referencing God as light. Right from the very beginning, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Remember that connection. That's really important, that light equals life. When we talk about the light, it equals life, the life that God has brought to man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He continues, chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, verse 19, it says, "And this is judgment, that light has come into the world. The people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." And so we see here that John is going to refer to this throughout not only his gospel, but also he begins here that this is the message that God is light. So what does light represent? Well, I think light represents purity. It represents the holiness of God. Because God comes in absolute pure light. And you know, if your room in your house is a little dirty and company comes over, you just dim the lights, right? Because light doesn't reveal things. But when you want to see, if you go into a surgical room, or I was at the dentist last week, and he has this light, this intense light right on the top of his forehead, because he wants to see everything exactly as it is. He wants to see, you know, every bit of decay or cavity that's there in my mouth. God comes in light, and the reason God comes in light is because he's pure. You can expose God to absolute light, and you will find nothing impure. There's no darkness, says John, in the light. So it represents this holiness of God. It also represents the supremacy of God, or the power of God, because darkness cannot overcome light. It just can't do it. So we all have flashlights, right? So if we turn the lights off, we can all pull out our flashlight or our phone. Most of us, and we could dispel the darkness with light. How many of you have a dark light? Anybody have a dark light? Like, you know, the kind where you can come into a room like this and turn it on and the lights will go out. No, they haven't created one of those, right? Because darkness cannot overcome the light. Darkness does not have the power. Actually, darkness is not a thing. It's the absence of a thing, and it's the absence of light. Whenever you take God out of something, I don't care what it is, you take God out, it becomes dark. The third thing about light is that it has a revelatory, it reveals things, right? Light reveals things. A month ago, I volunteered to clean the windows for my wife. I was pretty proud of myself because I have one of these rubber squeegees, and my wife usually wipes them down with paper towel, and I was telling her how this is superior, the squeegee method, and I do think it is. So I did all the windows, and they were perfect. Until I sat down in my chair, and the sun came through the window. You know how that is? You go, I can't believe that window. Look at that window. It's God reveals imperfection, and yet there is no imperfection in him. God is pure and holy. God is supreme. He's powerful over all things. In him is no darkness. He reveals through his light. These are all qualities of light that John has in mind as he uses this metaphor. And lastly, in John, we see that light, as he says in John 1:4, light is life. Light equals life. Jesus is the word of life, and this light that has come into the world is life, the life that's found in Jesus. So remember that, because we're going to come back to that. So, to those Gnostics, in him is no darkness at all. There is no dark side to God. Then John moves into verse 6, and I'd kind of like to walk through this as a section. And this is a section that I've spent a lot of time just looking it over and trying to figure out what John here, what the point he's trying to make is. Because when you read through it, it almost sounds maybe a little bit contradictory. And let's just walk through it, and I'd like to express why that is. So, if we say we have fellowship with him, in other words, if we say that we're in connection with God, I think fellowship goes deeper than just if we're having a good relationship with God or not a good relationship. I think it's talking about whether we have a relationship with God. If we are, he says, if we say we're in fellowship with God, that we have this relationship with him, but we walk in darkness, so that seems to me we would be walking in sin. Sin and darkness are connected. He says, if we say we have fellowship while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So I can't be living in sin and then saying I'm in fellowship with God. Then he says, but if we walk in the light, so that would be over here, if we walk not in a sinful way, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, which is pretty pure, we have fellowship with one another, but then he says something very interesting. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So it's like, well, I thought he was talking about not sinning, living, walking this life, and now he's talking about, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from sin. Then he says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So it's like John saying, I want you to confess that you have sin in your life, but by the way, if you're walking in sin, you can't say you're in fellowship with God. It's easy to read it that way or begin to wonder what he's saying. Then he writes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there seems to be almost two statements here. One is that we shouldn't be walking in sin. We can't say we're in fellowship with God if we're walking in sin, and yet if we're saying we don't have sin in our lives, then the truth's not in us and we're lying. So how do we interpret here what John is trying to get across? Well, I think there's two things that are helpful in looking at this text. One is to realize that he is addressing a certain group of people. He is addressing these Gnostics in this passage. And so if we keep that in mind, it will help us know when he's addressing them and when he's addressing the believers here. Secondly, the thing that I think is important is I don't think that John here is primarily talking about how well we're living out the Christian life in a moral sense. Because if you read it, much of it is talking about an admission and acknowledgement that we do sin. And so rather than looking at it in a moralistic sense, I'd like us to look at it in terms of living in light of the gospel. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a little bit. So let's walk through it again, and let's just read it in light of those two points. Number one, that he's addressing these Gnostics. So let's, if you notice, there's a pattern here. Verse 6, verse 8, verse 10. They're all the same, aren't they? They all start with these words. If we say. So it's almost like John was saying, if we were to say as the Gnostics are saying, okay, and here's what they're saying. Number one, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God, that we have this union with God through our special knowledge with God, and yet we're living our lives out in sin, he says we lie and do not practice the truth. And so I think he's addressing those who might be saying that false teaching. Then in verse 7, he says, but. I think now he's talking to the believers, and he's saying, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, one of the things that he says is, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship and we have cleansing for our sin from Jesus. So walking in the light must not mean primarily that we're walking without any sin in our lives. Otherwise, why would he talk about walking in the light involving living in the cleansing of Jesus? Then in verse 8, he's addressing again, I think, this false teaching. Secondly, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So these Gnostics were saying, you know what, we have connected with the spiritual realm and we basically are in a state of perfection before God. John says, you're deceiving yourself if you think that you're in a state of sinlessness in your life. Then again, he speaks, look at verse 9. I think he comes back and he speaks to the believers there. He doesn't use the word but you can hear the contrast. But if we confess our sins, not say we don't have sin, but if we confess our sins, then he is two things. He's faithful and he's just. God is faithful and just to forgive. And let me just pause there for a moment. Those two words are really important for us as believers to remember. That God is faithful because he promised. When God promises something, he never breaks that promise. And God said if we will confess our sins, he will be faithful through the work of Christ to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise for the believer. Speaking to believers in this. And he's also just. This is what makes Christianity so unique. If you were to go into a secular counselor and sit down and say, you know what, I've made some mistakes in my life and I just feel this guilt and I just can't get out from under it. He would probably say to you something like this. You know what? You just need to forgive yourself. You need to forgive yourself. And the question would be, okay, on what basis do I do that? Well, he really wouldn't have a basis for it. You just need to forgive yourself. In our faith, in the Christian faith, when we come to God, we have this basis for forgiveness. Jesus Christ was mocked, beaten, and died probably the most torturous death you could imagine. So that none of us could ever look at a sin in our life and say, you know what, there wasn't a sufficient payment. It's like what Jesus did wasn't enough. What else would you want him to have done to have paid the price for your sin? And so God is just when he forgives your sin because Christ paid an incredible price for your sin and for mine. And so we have this confidence. God is faithful because he promised, and he's just because Jesus has paid that price. Then we see he jumps back again in verse 10. And there he is once again addressing these false teachers, and he's saying, you know, if we say we have not sinned, that's very similar to what he said up earlier, but this time he says, we make him a liar. First time he says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Now he says, if we say we have no sin, we're making him a liar because he has told us that we are people who sin. And so, as we look at this text, John here is writing this, and he's talking about walking in the light. He's talking about walking in the light. The reason I ask you to remember the connection between light and life is because to walk in the light is to walk in the life. And to walk in the life, we're talking about the life of Jesus. We're talking about the eternal life that comes through the gift that God has offered. So rather than John here saying, you know, if you can reach a certain level of walking in the light, then you can have confidence that you are in fellowship with the Father, he's saying something very different. He's saying to walk in the light is to walk in the light of the forgiveness of Jesus, to live in light of the opportunity that you and I have to any time we realize sin in our life, to acknowledge it and to be cleansed and to be forgiven. That's what it means ultimately to walk in the light. Now, obedience in the Christian life is important. John, in fact, will address that in some of the coming chapters. I'm not saying that's not important. But in this text, as you read it, there's really an acknowledgement here of sin in our lives and how we are to deal with that. And when we hold to the person of Christ and his work on our behalf, we live in the life. If, as the Gnostics did here, they rejected who Christ was and they did not have the life, then they are living in darkness. They are living under a penalty of death. And so here we see, I think, test number two for the believers anyway. And for us, I think we see test number two for assurance of our faith. First one is, who is Jesus? Is he God in the flesh? Was he fully human, fully man? Because that's the Jesus that will save you. Now, I would say the second test is, do we confess our sin? If you are aware of sin in your life and you are going to God with that sin for cleansing, then that is a sign of assurance, interestingly. Not that you're sinless, but that we actually are aware that there's sin in our life. I would be more concerned if you were not aware of sin in your life than if you are. And then, where do we go with that? What do we do with that? The believer confesses that and receives this cleansing that comes from Jesus. So let's just talk about application here. Let me just share three things. Number one is to walk in the light. To walk in the light means to come out of hiding, right? Adam and Eve, what did they do when they sinned? They hid. We hide in our sin. Maybe you're hiding this morning. This text would admonish you to come out into the light. The light is such a freeing place to come. There's forgiveness in the light. There's not forgiveness in the dark. When we deny our sin, we don't receive what God has. But when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. So we can come into the light. I was thinking back to some of the experiences I had as a kid. They weren't big things, but I remember I remember, I'll share a different one than I did first service. I remember the day I went out and I had my BB gun and I pulled it up to my hip and I pulled the trigger and there was a robin sitting 70 feet up on the top of one of those big white pine trees. I just pulled the trigger for fun and that robin spiraled down and it was illegal to kill robins, right? And I grabbed that bird and I hid it in my sweatshirt and I ran back and buried it under the woodpile. Then I went up to Melvin's store and I went in to buy something. I looked down, I had blood on my shirt and I thought, oh no, everyone's gonna know. And for the next 2 weeks, I lived in this fear that I would be found out. Well, they never put me away for that. Nobody ever found out, but I never forgot how I felt. It was terrible as an 8-year-old boy. There are people that live their lives with that kind of fear. John here is saying, come into the light. God's people are free to come into the light. Walk in the light. And then confess your sin. Confess your sin before God. Confess it, turn from it, repent of it. That's an ongoing thing in our lives that we're called to do. Repentance isn't a very popular word in our day. Something that people have a difficult time grabbing onto and embracing. We see that when I was in Ukraine, it was interesting that nobody talked about when they got saved. Everybody talked about when they repented. So they would come up and they would say, so when did you repent? Interesting, isn't it? When did you repent? Because you don't come to Christ without repenting. And then as sin comes up, we confess that. We're called to confess that. I came across an article that I clipped out a while back. And this is a quote from Brian Warner, who I usually don't quote in Sunday services. Marilyn Manson, remember? That was his stage name. So this is a quote from Marilyn Manson. Initially, I was drawn into the darker side of life, but it's really just human nature. I started to learn that everything that's considered a sin is what makes you a human being. All the seven deadly sins are man's true nature: to be greedy, to be hateful, to have lust. Of course, you have to control them. But if you're made to feel guilty for being a human, then you're going to be trapped in a never-ending sin-repent cycle that you can't escape from, and you're going to be miserable. Ultimately, you'll be living in your own hell. So there's no need to worry about going to hell, because hell will be on earth. Now, Brian Warner had really nothing to speak into that. And what's interesting to me is that he is perfectly describing Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me? To walk in the light is to hear those words, there is now therefore, which Paul speaks at the end of that passage in Romans 7. Wretched man, you know, that I am, who will save me? Who will rescue me? Praise be to God, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's what it means to walk in the light. That's what it means to have received the life. And finally, I would just say this. At the core of what John is talking about here is not a moralistic way of living, but he's talking about the life that comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing him. You know, when you were singing these songs this morning about about Jesus, you know, when Christ returns and he comes back, is there something in your heart that's going, I can't wait for that moment to meet Jesus, to meet him? Is there a sense in your life at which your faith is about knowing him? Now, sure, it's important that you live out a life that's honoring to God, but at its very root is this relationship with Christ. And Jesus said, you know, if the root is good, the fruit will be good. If the root is bad, the fruit will be bad. I planted beans earlier this year, and they came up, and they had really great stalks, and all of a sudden, the leaves started dying, and they weren't growing, and I couldn't figure out what was happening, so I went to replant them, and when I pulled them up, I realized something had eaten the root. That's why they weren't growing. That's why I wasn't going to get any beans off of them, because the root was bad. And so the root here is found in knowing Christ. Matthew 7:22, Jesus said, many will say to me, Jesus, I did this. And Jesus said, you know, I never knew you. Walking in the light is not simply about doing, it's about being. It's about knowing him. It's about having him because he is the life. I want to end with this reading from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism was written, it's quite an extensive document. It was written back in the 1500s at a time of Spirit of God really doing a work in that century. And so it's a series of questions, and then there's an answer. So I just want to read this morning as I conclude the first one. Here's the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What's your only comfort in life and death? And here's the answer. That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. And he set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. That's what it means to walk in the light. Father, we thank you for John's words to us this morning. Father, I am so thankful that you invite us to not pretend that we are sinless, to not pretend that there aren't failures in our lives, to not pretend that we can walk perfectly in the light. But Father, that we can walk in the cleansing of Jesus, and when we do that, that we're walking in the light, that we're walking in the life, that we're receiving the work of Jesus in our lives. So thank you from these words from John. Father, I pray that they would speak to each one of us as we need to hear them this morning. And Father, might your word just work powerfully in us through your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for being a part of our time together. And I pray that God has blessed you. You are dismissed.
you.